Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Today's message is Strangers in a Strange Land. It's a different title than most people would think. And when we think of a stranger, one thing we think of is a foreigner, somebody that came to a place that they, from one place where they originally are from to a place that they're not accustomed to. There's something different. Abraham was an example of this, as he was in the land of Ur, a different land. His father and his family settled there. And God told him to leave his family and go to a land that he would show him. A land he wasn't known to be. Nobody knew who Abraham was at the time. And this is not going to be a story about Abraham, but it's just to build up what we're going to talk about later. As he started to enter the land, people around started to know who he was, running around saying, "I'm a father of nations," and he had no kids. But later on, we find that God blessed him with a multitude, which actually became a nation called Israel. As we look at the world today, there's one nation which is constantly in the news. One nation always being attacked by media and public opinion, and also physically attacked. One nation that is the main target of terrorism. One nation that is always surrounded by our enemies, always have been, and wants to see her total annihilation. That nation is Israel, or Yisrael. We must ask ourselves, why Israel? A nation which is smaller than the state of New Jersey is in the news and constantly under this barrage of attacks by the media and everybody else in the world. There's a lot of issues in the world today that makes headlines, but not like Israel. When we look at the certain things that happen in history, things come and they go, and lots of times are forgotten. Most people will remember, if they were around at the time, in World War II, Pearl Harbor being attacked. Most of the rest of the world don't hardly know anything about it, except it was something I learned in history class years ago. 9/11 is a constant reminder to us of what happens when we're attacked as a nation in America. But if it wasn't for the constant terrorism that we see now that's constantly in the newspaper, America would soon forget, just like Pearl Harbor. We have been a blessed nation where we rarely were attacked on American soil, but we're seeing those getting more frequent, more often. And just the other day, Paris was attacked. This wasn't the first time they were attacked, but it was probably one of the greatest since World War II, where Islamic terrorists had killed 129 and leaving another over 300 injured, and some of them may not make it as well. When we look at these attacks, we find a few things that are always constant with terrorism around the world. One of them, when we look at it, what their common goal is the destruction of Israel, destruction of America, and they want Islamic world rule. You'll find out most of the time, there's been terrorists around the world for a long time, but recently, there's most of the time when you look at it, you'll find that almost all the terrorists have been Islamic of some type. You call it radical Islam or whatever it is, it still comes from the same source. There have been several wars in history between Islam and other countries and other religions. Each time we find that the main goal, as with any dictator's belief, is to have total submission into their belief system. That was a little different than some of these other nations at times that actually dominated and took over different countries. Lots of times they wanted you to become a member of their society, but lots of times they had beliefs in many gods. Well, Islam believes in one God, We believe in one God, but we don't believe they're the same God. So their belief is you have to believe in Allah, or you have to suffer the consequences for not being submitted unto them. As we look at our country right now, we're starting to let more and more Islamic people in. And I am not wanting to go up and make this into a biased type of teaching where we don't believe that any person that's not is Muslims could not come in our country. But I think as anything, we need to be vetted, or we're going to find ourselves in the same area that we find right now Europe. Right now we see all the rest of the world fighting, is that as they let these people in, they start to take over. They overpopulate. And one of the things they're doing is they're trying to accomplish one of their goals. The same thing the enemy Satan's trying to do. He's trying to be able to win area by area, just like a general would come up and put on a map, this is my target. So what they'll do is say, we'll put a mosque here and we want you to get this neighborhood and start overpopulating the population of that place, and then we'll spread further and further away and take over that area. And we find that in Michigan today. But this message is not about Islam. This is about a land and a people. And this affects Israel and it affects us. Israel, we need to understand, is why is they always trying to attack them? Which, the reason is basically, is the homeland, being the homeland of the Jews, and as we talked about, which God, through Abraham, he gave his seed to, through Yitzhak and Yaakov. Yaakov, Jacob, whose name actually became Israel. That's how the nation came. Another son of Abraham was named Ishmael. Ishmael, and this is the reason most of the Muslims today believe that they have a right to the land of Israel, is because Ishmael was the firstborn son of Abraham. He became the firstborn son of Abraham because they did not trust in God's promises. Abraham and Sarah, or I should say Sarah, said, Take my handmaid, my concubine, my handmaid, make her your second wife, a concubine, marry her, go into her, and maybe I can have seed through her. And that's how Ishmael came about. It was of a bondwoman. And so because I was the firstborn, they believed that they have a right to the land. But God said to Abraham that this will not be your seed. Yes, yeah, surely I will bless Ishmael, and he did. And you see, they got all the oil even today. But in your seed shall be in the name of Israel. And so that was where the blessing came. And God said in the book of Genesis that Yitzhak was to be the heir and not Ishmael. Specifically, Muhammad, which Islam came about, was one who became a military leader, a political and a religious leader, who forcibly robbed caravans in the area of Saudi Arabia, where he got his financial backing and the numbers to become a great army where he could actually control the area. That's what Islam started from. And so he came up and had a book written about him through several revelations, which is called the Quran and the Hadith, which they believe. And they have a belief that's not nothing like ours, but they have one belief in one thing doing is evangelism. We're supposed to evangelize the gospel. They're evangelizing what they think is their gospel. They're doing it by force. We're not doing it by force today. But I do have news for you. The church has done it in the past. So these same things has happened in the past. The Crusades, all the pomegranates, and everything else that's happened in Europe years and years before. We've done some of this. Repent or die, and they'd kill you. They'd torture people to death. People that call themselves Christians. So we have learned, because at that time, the people of God did not have the book. They did not have the book. So they had to believe the religious leaders, and most of them were corrupt, to what was said in the book. Now we have no excuse. We can read the book ourselves. The Bible is available in almost every language today. So we don't ignorantly follow a pope, a leader, or something, because we can look in the book. Some people still do, regardless. Some people still do not read the book, but trust others for their spiritual maturity. And you can't do that. That's why he said for us to study to show ourselves approved, not for somebody else to study for you. We have no excuse. As we see Islam growing stronger, we see a resolve of the people to resist it is actually dissipating due to being afraid of being labeled intolerant or politically correct. We don't want to say that we don't want this Muslim person in our neighborhood because we're intolerant. But yet, in the hearts and minds of most people in America, their concerns is for the safety of their families, their children. Because if you look at Israel today, who has been fighting this for a long, long time, who has warned us that this day may happen, that they are seeing people being stabbed right now constantly. They have seen mortar attacks. As they gave land away, the enemy came closer and started shooting and killing and hitting rockets even closer to home. As they get closer and closer, they're based. The enemy works that way. Not just Islam, but Satan works that way. Little by little. Doesn't try to gain the whole thing at once. Little by little. And one of our problems is we don't look at the examples. To resist or to disagree Islam, as shown in history, means certain death or becoming dhimmis or slaves or one who pays high taxes to continue to live in the land that's controlled by Islam. And the reason they keep taxing you to death, they would take all your money away, finance them to be getting stronger, and then as they get stronger, then later on would come the demise. Convert or die. A couple wise quotes from history that we need to follow most likely is what happens to God's people is to look at the kingdoms of the world and what happened to them after they have persecuted Israel, which the anti-Semitic beliefs portrayed by Islam is due to the fault of the Jews being on the earth. That's their excuse. And back in their own land, they shouldn't be there. It's ours. Several of these same beliefs, you'd be surprised, has been found in Christianity and anti-Semitic groups, and also written in a lot of our, what you call the early church fathers, have written things like that. And for other things you may hear, the Jews own everything. So it's their fault for everything. They did everything. Everything that goes wrong, it's because of the Jew. That's a lot of the anti-Semitic belief. In the 12th century, the 9th century, and everything else, if it didn't rain, it was the Jews' fault for being in the land. If there was war, it was the Jews' fault for bringing them in. They wouldn't allow them to enlist in the army like they do in the United States. If you're a Jew, you can become part of the U.S. Army. A couple of wise quotes from history that we need to look at, and many of you have heard these before, is if what happens if you repeat history? Those who do not know history are doomed to repeat it. Another thing that helps us a little bit, there's been so many mistakes, and usually in attacking Israel in the past, is learning from the mistakes of others. Did you read your Bible? What happens to the nations that always attacked Israel? Most of them are no longer around. Why make somebody else's mistake? This is what we try to teach our children and instill in our children. Don't do what I did. I didn't work. Go the opposite way. Don't do that stupid thing I did as a kid. What usually happens? We do the same stupid thing. But Israel is an ensign for the world. In Zechariah 12, 2 through 3, and for most of my quotes, I'm going to go through the complete Jewish Bible. It says, I will make Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim is Jerusalem, a cup with a staggering and surrounding people. Even Yehuda will caught up in the siege of Yerushalayim. When that comes, I will make Yerushalayim a heavy stone, a burdensome for all the peoples. All who try to lift it will hurt themselves, and all the earth's nations will be massed against her. That includes the United States. This is how it is today. Most of the world wants to see Israel destroyed, and other people want them to constantly make concessions by giving away land for peace. But every time they give up land, the enemy always wants more. Remember, the land mass is less than the size of New Jersey, and the people live in a 19 to 14 mile radius. Diane, that was Zechariah 12, 2 to 3. I see you thumbing through your Bible. Okay. So God gave Israel first thing. The land was not Israel's idea, it was God's idea. God gave Israel the land. He also gave them the Torah. He also gave them the Savior of the world. When Yeshua comes back, he's not coming back to Tennessee. He's not coming back to America. He's coming back in Israel. He will be returning to Israel. Patriotically, most Americans are offended when somebody talks about America or burns the flag, but are hardly even moved when this happens to the Israeli flag, where our or believers' heritage really lies. The impact of the world will be tremendous on our world's return, on our Lord's return. And here's something that's going to be really interesting, because this is not preached in most Christian churches. Isaiah 2, 2 through 5 talks about the last days. And this is talking about when our Lord's return after he establishes his kingdom back here on earth. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Ooh, wait a minute. What happened to all the people in the nations? They staying in their nations? No, they're coming to the mountain of the Lord. And many people will say, come up and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Yaakov. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That hasn't happened yet. This is coming. O house of Jacob, come you all and let us walk in the light of the Lord. In the light of the Lord. Yeshua spoke of this day in Matthew chapter 25 in the parable we call the sheep and the goats. It's the exact same day. Matthew 25, 31 through 36. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, accompanied by all his messengers or angels, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be assembled before him and will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And if you look here, when the verse I just said, and he shall judge among the nations in Isaiah and shall rebuke many people. It's the same. This is the same event he's talking about. And the sheep he will place on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come ye unto my father, come ye whom my father has blessed. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The kingdom of God was established from the foundation of the world. This was his total plan. Was this plan for the goats? Yes. But they did not inherit it because they did not accept the Lord. Then he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you made me your guest. I needed clothes and you provided them, and I was sick and you took care of me. When I was in prison, you visited me." Then the people who have done what God wants will reply, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you and thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and make you our guest, or needing clothes and provide them? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" The kings will say, "Yes, I tell you that whenever you did these things for one of the least important of these brothers of mine, you did it for me." I want to put on that point, strangers, because as far as Israel is concerned, we are strangers today. Most of the Jewish nation, not all, do not believe as Yeshua is Messiah. We do believe that Yeshua, Jesus Christ, is the Messiah. They will later. And then you see of the goats, it goes the opposite way. When did we not do these things? And he says, "When you have not done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have not done it unto me." Then he says, and finishing up in verse 45, "And he will answer them, 'Yes, I tell you that whenever you refuse to do it for the least of my important of these people, you refuse to do it me.' They will go off into eternal punishment, but those who have done what God wants will go to eternal life." That's what this is all about. It's about eternity. It's not about our will. It's about God's will. Israel has been blinded for a time where they do not recognize the Messiah until the fulness of the Gentiles is fulfilled, as in the scripture says. But just like Joseph revealed himself to his brethren, so Israel will weep when they find out that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah. Zechariah 12:10 says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and on those living in Jerusalem a spirit of grace and prayer, and they will look upon me whom they have pierced." How do they recognize the Lord? Most people put on this part, they will look on him whom they have pierced, but look at this, "I will pour out on the house of David and on those living in Jerusalem a spirit of grace and prayer." They're not going to know who the Lord is until they receive that spirit of grace and prayer that comes from his Spirit. It's his Spirit that's going to lead them back. There's going to be a work. It's not going to be just on Israel. It's going to be on the Gentiles as well, as we see. "And they will look on whom they have perished. Then they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. And then they will be in bitterness on behalf, like the bitterness of a firstborn son." If we'd only known from the start that you died on the cross for my sins, we would have repented long ago. The scriptures even says that in the New Testament. If they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they'd have known. But God, not Satan, God has put a blinders on their eyes for they can't see, for a time and for a purpose. But something happens to Israel to prepare them for the coming of the Messiah. Even in the worst and most terrible time in the world, in the darkest place, he's going to make the people, the Gentiles, the righteous, flow back to Israel, not to the United States for their freedoms. Isaiah 61 through 5. "Arise, shine, for your light has come." And he's talking to Israel here. "The glory of Adonai has risen over you. For although darkness covers the earth and thick darkness the people, On you, Adonai, will rise. Over you will be seen his glory. Over the people of Israel will be seen the glory. Nations will go toward your light, and the kings toward your shining splendor. Raise your eyes and look around. They are all assembling and coming to you. Your sons are coming from far off. Your daughters are being carried on the nurse's hip. Then you will see and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with delight. For the riches of the seas will be brought to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. He's talking about Israel. First part of it says, Kume ore, arise, shine. They're not at that place right now. But there's that part where they have to rise and shine. And you see how they did it. Kume ore kiva orech. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The light has come. The blinders are being taken away. The light has come to Israel. Ukvod Adonai, I like Zarak. And the glory of the Lord has risen on you. They will have the Spirit of the Lord. This whole chapter, if you want to read it, Isaiah 60 and 61. Isaiah 60 talks about the returning redemption of Israel. 61 continues with it, but it also talks about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It's talking about the nation. Yes, it was alluded to by our Messiah. Yeshua had the Spirit of the Lord upon him. And he said that he was the one that was the one that would baptize with the Spirit. But at that time, it is the Spirit of God revealing himself to Israel. The Gentiles, the non-Jewish believers, which is what we're going to talk about now, have a part in this inheritance. First thing, we all know the Abrahamic covenant. We are blessed when we bless them. And when people of other nations curse Israel, they will be cursed. But there's even more to that, to our inheritance. The non-Jewish believers have a part in the inheritance with Israel. Again, not the United States. Pastor talked about dual citizenship. That's right now, it's true. There is going to be a time that it will no longer be dual citizenship. You're either going to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdoms of this earth. Because the Lord's kingdom is going to be coming to this earth. Isaiah 56, 6 through 8. And I love this. How many people think that they're going to, when the Lord comes back, you're going to still have a house here in America when you come back down to earth? A lot of people would think something like that. Isaiah 56 again says, also the sons of a stranger, that's us, foreigners, strangers, that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices, shall be accepted upon my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God will gather out the outcasts of Israel, saith. Yet I shall gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. Others to him and those that are there. So others that are far away, not part of Israel, natural Israel, will be coming to him. What did Jesus sit there and says? Other sheep that I have that are not of this fold, them too I must bring. There's going to be a gathering. And it's not going to be in the United States. It's not going to be in one of the best, biggest evangelical revival we have in the United States or any other country. It's going to be in Israel. The revival is in Israel. You see, the Spirit of the Lord is going to be on the Jews. In the last days, 10 Gentiles will grab the tallits of a Jew because they know that God is with them. That's because the fullness of the Gentiles has been fulfilled, where the Spirit of God goes from the Gentile nations back to Israel. Ezekiel 47:22-23. God tells Ezekiel something similar to what he told Moses is how they're going to divide the land in the last days. And in the last days, he talks about all this is the land of all the different tribes. This one goes to Levi, this one goes to this one, this one goes to this one. And then on the end of these of that chapter in verse 22 and 23 of Ezekiel 47, it says, you are to divide a land by its lots as an inheritance both to you and to the foreigners living among you, who give birth to children living among you. For you, they are not to be different from the native born among you and the people of Israel. They are to have an inheritance which with you among the tribes of Israel. You are to give the foreigner an inheritance in the territory of the tribe of whom he was living, saith Adonai Elohim. Ain't that interesting? Most people would think that wherever they live at now, that's, I'm going to live here for the rest of my life, but after death I'm going to heaven and everything's over. It's not over. We have an inheritance, and an inheritance is in Israel. Our inheritance in heaven is a short time. It's not permanent. But I got better news for you. I was just talking about the inhabitants of the land. There's also an inhabitants of the kingdom we need to talk about now. Because when we're talking about being strangers, we have a different inheritance. Not just Israel, but we have an inheritance with the Messiah. Ephesians 2:11 through 22. Therefore remember your former state, you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcised by those who merely because of an operation of their flesh are called circumcised. At that time had no Messiah. So remember that when Israel first came to the nation as a nation, Abraham wasn't circumcised until later. God didn't call him circumcised. It was after he was called, he was circumcised. You were estranged from the national life, or strangers of Israel. You were foreigners of the covenants embodying God's promises. You were in the world without hope and without God. That's what the Gentiles were. That's what we were. Without Messiah, we're that way. We'd have no hope. But now, you who were once afar off, he had brought near through the shedding of Messiah's blood. For he himself is our shalom, or our peace. He has made us both one and has broken down the middle partition, the mikatzvah, which divided us. There was a wall that was over there by the temple that was the Gentiles could not pass. Only those that were Jews that could enter into this wall. There was a sign on that wall that sit there and says, if you cross that wall as a Gentile, they would kill you. They would kill you. There was a warning for them. If you pass it, they'd kill you. It was no non-Jew could go past that wall. But Messiah took that wall, broke down that whole partition. It's no longer there. It's no longer there. It is completely gone. By destroying in his own body the enmity occasioned by the Torah, which with its commands set forth by forms of ordinance. He did this in order to create a union with himself from the two groups into one single new humanity. Not Jew and Gentile. And if you look at the King James, it says one new man. No more Gentile, no more Jew, one new man. In Christ, we find that there is no Jew, no Gentile, no male, nor Greek. All are one in Messiah. And thus make shalom, or peace. And in order to reconcile to God both a single body by being executed on the stake as a criminal, and thus in himself killing that enmity. Also, when he came, he announced as good news, or the gospel of peace, shalom, to you afar off, and shalom, peace, to those nearby. News that through him we have access through one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer foreigners. Ain't that great news? We are no longer strangers. On the contrary, you are fellow citizens with God's people and a member of God's family. All the promises of God are now yea and amen in him. We are not separated by Israel except by the physical blood. By spiritual blood, we are one now. And that's why you'll see in the last days what we say, Christians going up to the Mount of the Lord. He will teach us his ways. Everybody will be flowing up to the mountain of God in the last days. Our home will no longer be in the United States, no matter who you knew here in the past. So then there are no more foreigners and strangers. On the contrary, fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's family. Ain't you glad you're part of his family? You can't get any closer than that. You have been built, except the bride. You have been built on the foundation of the emissaries and the prophets, with the cornerstone being Yeshua, the Messiah himself. In union with him, the whole building is held together and is growing to the holy temple in the union of the Lord. Yes, in union with him, you yourselves are being built up together into a spiritual dwelling places for God. Why a spiritual dwelling places for God? His Holy Spirit only dwells in a place prepared for him. And that's to have it prepared, he's got to clean it up. But there's more. I did talk about people living in the land with Israel. But there's other people that could be even closer to the Lord. And they don't have to live in the land of Israel on the outskirts. They can live in the exact dwelling place that our Lord's going to reign from. Revelations 21, 1 through 8. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, Yohanan, or John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So where is this city going to be at? Where at on earth? In Jerusalem. It's in Israel again. And I heard the great voice, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And here's, this is really cool. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat up on the throne says, behold, I will make all things new. And he said, write that these are faithful, or these words are faithful and true. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end. I will give unto him that are thirst of the fountains of the water of life freely. There's always a catch. There's a catch. You want to live in this city? You want to be a part of this? He that overcometh in the end shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and the liars, shall all have their part in the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. And fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second death will not have power over those that believe in Christ. And the last verse we're going to go to today is Revelation 20. Verse 11. The separation of the sheep and the goats. But there's that final judgment that all those who did not have their names written in the book of life will have to face one day. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. It says here, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Notice there's more than one book. Books were open. And another book was open. So there's books over here open, and then another book open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Ordinance against you, the things you've done wrong, maybe the sins you've committed. You did these are all the things, the records of your life. But then they checked that other book. Is your name in this book? This book will annul those books, those ordinances against you. They were judged on the things in those books. If your name was written in that, wasn't written in the book of life. And they were judged according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And the death and hell were delivered up the dead that which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Does that mean that these books may have things in ordinance against you? Absolutely. That's a very good possibility. How many here are perfect? But guess what? This book blots out the ordinances against you in these books, where he says, I will remember their sins no more. I will remember your sins no more. There's another book that wasn't talked about here, a book of remembrance that was written for those who loved God and spoke often his words, spoke often of God. I'm sure that book will be part of the books of rewards. These were the books that were against them. There's going to be another book for us, at least one. Some of this may seem like a really strange message. Why talk about Israel? I could actually probably could do another sermon, Why Israel, and go through all the history of why God chose Israel. But God didn't just choose Israel. He chose humankind, all of humanity. And he did set a place for a land. He chose a people to be an example for the rest of the world. Sometimes they failed that example. Sometimes they exemplify that example. Today, even though many do not believe in Messiah, in many ways they still exemplify because they don't give up on God. They're still worshiping him every Sabbath. They're still choosing God for their belief system and trying to follow his laws and trying to walk in his ways. And to us to sit there and always sit there and judge them and sit there and says, you know what, they're all going to hell. No, God has a plan for them as he has a plan for each one of us here now. And that plan is when he opens their eyes, that he will say, as it says in Romans 11, in that day all Israel shall be saved. And we are to be part of that Israel. We're to be part of that Israel. Not the Israel it is now, but the future Israel where God reigns. How many want to be there? Amen. Your destiny can be in Israel, in the New Jerusalem, or it can be in the inhabitants of the land, or you can be completely cut off from the people, which means you have no inheritance. But God has given us a choice. Heaven's just going to be a temporary place. I know a lot of people think when I die and go to heaven, that's not the end. They're still in heaven waiting for the day when God sends his son to restore the earth. He made earth for us to live in and to dwell in, to take care of the earth. Not like the environmentalists would do, but to take care of each other in it. And the land will be fruitful at that time. You'll plant and it'll grow. You will build homes and vineyards, the Bible says, and nobody will try to take it away from you. Mr. Taxman ain't knocking at your door trying to take everything away. All sickness will be gone. I'm telling you, it's going to be a wonderful earth then. But now, it's still a dark place, and we have work to do. We have that choice. Where is your destiny? If you're listening to me on CD or on the web, you have that choice too. Where do you want to dwell? The closer you are with God, to God through His Son Jesus, the more closer you would be to that holy city in the last day. The further away you will be. All you have to do is make the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, your Savior and your Lord. You can't just accept Him as Savior. You have to allow Him to be Lord of your life. And all you have to do is say, Lord, come into my life. I accept You as my Savior and Lord. Your sacrifice on the cross that paid for my sins, I accept and receive, and I thank You for the free gift. And just say in Yeshua's name, you can use the name Jesus. And that's all there is to it. Father, I thank You for this message. I thank You for our opportunities that You've given us, Father. And I want to be part of that bride. I want to be the one living in the new Jerusalem. And I know many here do as well. I pray, Father, that each one of us here do not keep our sights just on the here and now, but look forward to the future we have with You. And thank You, Father, for life eternal through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.